Father, it is good when brethren dwell together, especially in harmony or in unity. We pray that you would unify us under the banner of your word and by the power of your spirit, that you would show us new and unique things in your word, for your word is spirit and it is alive and it can transform us. We ask that you would bring us insight and wisdom through your word. And Lord, that we would be blessed by it, by what is revealed in these pages. So teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So this living hope, what is the living hope made up of? What is this inheritance that we're looking forward to? We have in our minds, at least most Christians have in our minds, that, okay, there is Satan and there is God and they're opposed to each other, and there's heaven and there's hell, and I want to go to heaven. And that's it. That's where the conversation ends. And it's much more than that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So there's two things. The resurrection of Christ in verse 3 and this inheritance or this living hope that can never spoil, perish, or fade. Now, the resurrection, we covered this last week. It is the transformation or reanimation of a physical dead human body. It enables a new body to live eternally. And the removal of sin or the fleshly nature is affected when we get that new body. So that is the resurrection, and it is not resuscitation. I gave you all the examples last week how people were resuscitated in Scripture, but they had to die again. Lazarus, he was resuscitated, but he had to die again. So in the resurrection, there is a reward that I covered last week, rewards that accumulate for faithful service, where if you're seeking to grow or become mature and you cultivate being a servant, all of those things will get back to us. God will give us a reward for doing those things. And the reward is characterized in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as gold, silver, and precious stones. Then rewards can be removed or withheld for unfaithful service. And that would include things like not persevering, having a divided heart, or being indifferent or cynical concerning the things of the Lord, or doing things for the wrong motivations. These would be depicted as wood, hay, and straw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And of course, in that description, fire is put to those works, and whatever remains, that is our reward. And all of that is metaphor. How this works out, another metaphor that is given to us, crowns are promised to the believer. There is the crown of life in James chapter 1, verse 12, and it is a reward for enduring trials, persecution, and martyrdom. There's the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It's given to those who love and long for Christ's appearing. There's the crown of glory. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. It's reserved for faithful shepherds and spiritual teachers. There is the imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And it's awarded for self-discipline and perseverance in the Christian life. And also, finally, the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and Philippians 4:1. It's associated with evangelism and joy over spiritual fruit. So those are five crowns that will be given to us. Now, these crowns, again, are metaphorical. When you get to heaven, you're not going to have a crown placed on your head or several crowns stacked on each other, and you're going to have to balance them back and forth. It's not like that. Or I don't know if you've seen the kids' video games where something is suspended above these characters' heads and it just follows them wherever they go, that type of thing, and it's kind of ethereal. You can't really grab hold of it. It's not like that. What might it be like? Well, I think the rewards that we receive will be maybe in glory, so to speak, in the amount of radiance that others see. It could be like that. We're really just not sure. It could be in the authority that is given to the individual. There's going to be different levels of authority in heaven. It's kind of like the parable of the minas in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. And also, it's repeated with the parable of the gold in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. In the minas, 10 minas were given to a servant. 5 minas were given to another servant. And those two servants, because they produced like 10 more or 5 more, God says, well done. And he rewarded them for it. And by the way, he rewarded them with 100% return. So the one who had 10 minas and he made 10 more minas, God blessed him 100% for what he did. And the same thing with the guy who had 5 minas, or the servant that had 5 minas. What that means is, Billy Graham has been given a task. He's been gifted when he was alive with certain tasks. And to the degree in which he fulfilled those tasks, whatever the Lord put in him to do, if the Lord got 100% return, he gets 100% reward. If the person who sweeps hallways in a church, if that's what they've been called to do, they will get 100% return on the investment that the Lord has put into them. They will get that as a reward going back. But then there's a warning in both stories. The reward was equal or greater to that which the Lord had invested in the individuals. But both stories have servants who did not invest the wealth or the talent that the Lord had put into them. One just buried it, said, I know you're shrewd and you reap where you do not sow. And the Lord said, you wicked servant, you should have put the money in the bank and got a return. Now, I believe that those individuals are not saved. I believe there are people who are in the church, that the Lord gives them the opportunity to serve, and they choose not to, but they don't believe, and that's why they don't use the opportunities that are before them. And so the Lord says, that's it, you're done. You're not going to heaven. That's basically the concept that's there. And the scripture is replete with passages that talk about those who think they're saved and they're not. They're not really using the talents that God has available for them because they do not believe. They do not believe. They do not use talents that they could have. And therefore, they are cursed because of that. And so remember, I gave you the strong encouragement. Just push yourself a little bit. Go forward a little bit. Learn things that you never thought possible before. And again, that's with AI. I am learning things that I never knew before because I have access to things that I never had access to. And again, there's a caveat with that. To give you a little parenthetical thought here. My Windows 10... is my computer is no longer going to be supported. I think it was this month or next month. And so you have to upgrade. You have to get a Windows 11 computer. If you don't have Apple, I have a Windows computer. And so I had to go through the process of getting that. And you know, as I got that together, I had to change my Bible program. And I was using PC Bible. And PC Bible, it was just great. But then when I got the new computer, I tried to download PC Bible. And I'm getting all this information. Oh, they're closing down. The program's not being used anymore. They don't even answer the website. You can't even go to the website. And everybody's going, what's going on with PC Bible? I go, great. That's the program I use all the time. I didn't know it, but years and years ago, I signed up for Logos. And so I got Logos, and I go, whoa. Look at all this stuff on here that I could just spend my days just going through all the information that is here. If you go the full-on profit style program, you can spend $10,000 on it. Don't worry. I haven't taken the church money and spent $10,000 on the program. But you can if you want to. And there's so much available. It is so replete with information and tools. I can create an entire message with overheads, with screens, with the outlines, with everything prepared for me. I could deliver that to you guys. That's not filled with the Spirit. That's a computer. And Satan would be in the middle of that one, and nobody would be fed. So that, again, that's a little parenthetical thought there. We want to make sure we're using the AI like God intended for us to use it. But anyhow, I digress. Now, as mentioned previously, we would look a little more at the resurrection and then go into what our inheritance is this week. And the way I want to phrase this is we talked about rewards versus what I'm going to call being. Okay, we get these things from God, but what is it going to be like for us? What is our experience going to be when we go to heaven? Now, if you look at cartoons that were used to be in these things called newspapers and magazines, you know, you could see little cartoons in them. You would see somebody who got saved, they've gone to heaven, they've gone through the pearly gates where Peter is, quote unquote, and they have a harp and they have a robe and they have wings and they're strumming on the harp. That's not how heaven is. That's a caricature of what people think heaven is. But briefly, what we want to look at is what we will receive from God, not only as a reward, but what we will be like. What will be the nature that we will have? What will be our existence, so to speak? What will be our reality? Now, there are words for this. Now, in the past couple of messages, I've given you some theological words. And there are some philosophical words that deal with this. What is the nature of our existence and what is our reality? These two words are ontology and existentialism. Now, you don't have to remember that if you don't want to. It's just, what am I going to be like when I get to heaven? And where is heaven and how is that going to work out? And I'll give you a timeline on that. But before I do that, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in chapter 2, verse 7. It says there, and this is in the NLT, New Living Translation, which I like, the New Living Translation, as well as the ESV and the NIV. It says, no, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would have crucified our glorious Lord. Now, this is a predicate to what I'm going to talk about. This idea, God decided how he was going to allow us to take hold of salvation that he offers. And he has planned it out. Now, it's in spots in the Old Testament. There was no thread that went through from Genesis all the way to Malachi. You couldn't really detect it. God hid it in there. In hindsight, we can look at it and go, oh, that's how God was going to do it. Even the rulers of this world, which are not the Jews, which are not the Romans, he's talking about the spiritual forces of darkness. If they would have realized what the plan of redemption was, they would not have crucified Christ. And they're the ones that initiated it. They use the Jews and they use the Romans. These are the dark spiritual forces. That's what's being talked about here. It says, but the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. And so Jesus takes the fight to the enemy, and the enemy says, we've had it. I'm talking about the spiritual enemy. We've had it. We're going to kill him. That's exactly what God needed to happen in order to have salvation available for us. It's almost like God tricked him. And because death could not hold him, he was sinless, and so he could raise from the dead. And they go, oh no, this is not a good thing for us. And they know they're defeated already. That's what this verse is saying here. Now it goes on, it says, that is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So God had this plan and nobody imagined how this plan would work out. But in addition to that, it says, it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. Of course, this is in hindsight after the resurrection. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thought except the person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit. so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. So he has revealed to us what is ahead, what our existence is going to be like, not just the rewards, but what our ontology is going to be, what our being is going to be in heaven. Now, so God provided truth of what is awaiting us in glory. He has revealed to us what our existence will be like in the future after this life is over. So let's look at this. Now, remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus tried to explain to him what being part of the kingdom was all about. And Jesus said, you have to be born into it. Just like you were born into this life, well, you have to be born into the kingdom of God. Now, before we're born into it, we have this adoption, so to speak. We are adopted as children or sons of God, right? So God considers us his. When is that brought to fruition? When is the deed signed? When is the judicial stamp put on this idea that we are truly children of God? When we get our new bodies, we'll be born into the kingdom. And so we have all rights of inheritance of God because we are his children. He's going to give us things. So it's this idea of being born again. When it's like we are born again already, but not fully yet. We're waiting for the redemption of our souls, right? We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies to where they're going to be transformed. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So what is that body going to be like? I think I have 9 or 10 things here. Eternal life will never die, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Also Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. We will get this new body, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 52. We will no longer have the temptation to sin. Sin won't exist. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 9. There will be no pain or regret, sin, sorrow, or tears. That's in Revelation 21, verse 4. We will have no memory of what has taken place here on earth eventually. That will go away. That's Isaiah 65, verse 17. There will be no need for sleep. There is no sun to light the day. God will provide the light himself. That is going to be Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. Also, we will radiate light. Do you guys remember the movie by Ron Howard, Cocoon? In the movie Cocoon, the people, these aliens, whoever they were, they came down and they looked like normal people. And then I forget the actor's name, but he pulled down his eyelid like this and light came out because he had the shell of the skin on him. But he was actually this glowing, radiating being. When we get to heaven, we will shine like the stars in heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Not only does it say it there, it says it in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, and Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. You are going to walk into a room and it will light up. Literally, it will light up because you're, bzzz, you know, you're just glowing, so to speak, radiating this light. And we will be like the angels in heaven. We will not be married, but whatever their makeup is as well, it's going to be similar. We're going to be spiritual as well as physical. Just like Jesus' body. Jesus transformed. Remember on Mount Hermon? He transformed in front of Peter, James, and John. And then he was normal like us. But then after he resurrected, he was able to fly. He ascended to heaven. You know, so our body is going to be like his, and we're going to be like the angels in heaven. And we will know things. We'll be a whole lot smarter. I want to read this to you. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, again in the NLT. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in the mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. We will have knowledge downloaded to us, so to speak. And if there are other languages to be spoken, and in the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, I think that there's other languages, we could probably go to any country And we could say, ¿qué pasa? And we'll understand what we're saying in Mexico or in Italian or whatever. Go over to Israel. Oy vey, and you know what you're saying. It's not just a little phrase that you repeat. Whatever country we go to, we will have the information necessary. God will download it to us. And I think it says we will know as we are known in another version, which means you won't have to ask anybody their name again. You'll already know it. Maybe some of you haven't met before. You go, Harry, how are you? Hey, I haven't met you before, but it's good to see you. We're going to have so much information in us because we are going to be spiritual as well as physical. Now, after death or at the rapture of the church, we will exist in heaven for a short time. Because John chapter 14, it says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So at the rapture, and we hold to the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial view of scripture eschatology here at the church, we will go to heaven for a little while. Then there will be an interval. How long that interval will be, some people have said it can be years. I don't know. I don't think it'll be a day. I don't think it'll be 1 year. I think it'll be some time, because the Antichrist has to come to fruition and the world has to be set up. But then we'll be in heaven for that duration. Then we come back at the end of the tribulation, the 7 year period. For 1,000 years, we're here on this earth. I was thinking about this the other day. What will it be like if, say, we die before the rapture, or we go in the rapture? Then we come back, however long we spend in heaven. Are you going to want to go back and see your house? Will it exist? Because the tribulation that's coming on the world, all the earthquakes and everything that's going to happen, will it be there? You might be able to go to Lakeside. Yeah, that's where we used to be in church, right there. Yeah, it's no longer there, but, you know, because everything's been destroyed. But you're going to want to do that. You're going to want to see how things change, how things are modified on the earth. And then, after that 1,000-year reign of Christ, and I'll go through this timeline again, there's going to be the great white throne judgment, and then a new heaven and a new earth. And what's beyond that, we have no idea. But I can hardly wait. I get so excited thinking about it. Now, going on, there is that is the born again. That's what we get when we're born again. Now, eternal judge and co-regent with Jesus, that is also coming for us. This is going to be part of our existence. There's a promise given of being an eternal judge and co-ruler or co-regent with Jesus himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? Don't you realize we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life." So two things. We're going to be judges, like you would go to court. We're going to judge issues, and we're going to judge angels, those two things. Now, Jesus has been given all judgments. The authority to judge has been given to Jesus. Jesus is going to share it with us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now, he doesn't mean that all 12 billion people who get saved, or however many it is, are going to go up and sit on the throne of Jesus. What he's saying there is, as he judges, we will judge. The throne was a position of authority. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." That's in Matthew chapter 28. And he gives it to us as well. And when we get to heaven, or when we are glorified, we will judge the world and we will judge angels. Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. "There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp of a light, or light of a lamp, or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." So it's a promise that for all of eternity, we're going to rule with Christ, be a co-regent, and we're going to be judges for the rest of eternity. Now, you put those two things together, born again, ruler,
God so loved us, he wants us to be elevated like that. And if you think you stumble over your words, if you think you're inadequate here on earth, if you think you don't know enough, God's going to wipe all of that out and said, you are going to be prized. Even the angels, which you are going to be above, even the angels will go, wow, look at these guys. Look at who they are. Now, on one hand, you can look at that and go, I will be something, won't I? No, you won't even have the temptation to think that. You'll just be thankful going, you did this for me? God, why would you do this for me or for all of us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He created us for great things in the future. And he will prepare us, having all humility, and no pride will enter in, and we'll be able to carry it out just as God's Spirit desires for us to carry out his will. Then, this third thing here, we had the born again. We have the eternal judge and co-regent with Jesus. That's what we're going to do, eternally judge. And then there's a new designation as family members of God. Well, what is that exactly? Well, the phrase sons of God is used 10 times in the Old and New Testaments. The phrase children of God is used 12 times in the Bible. And there's allusions, 3 or 4 verses that talk about being part of the family of God. Now, as I said previously, we are considered under the legal term of adoption right now. We've been adopted, but we will be born into the kingdom, actually transformed our bodies, and we will be actual sons of God. We are adopted children of God right now, but we will be actual children of God in heaven. That's the way it's going to work. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 2, there are several meanings, or a couple of meanings of sons of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they looked took as their wives any they chose. We know that this gave rise to the Nephilim. Now, just a side note here. Who are these guys? These sons of God. It depends on who you listen to, how they are characterized. But if you read some of the extra biblical documents, and if you go to the Second Temple Judaism, and that goes from about the 3rd century BC until the century 1 after the destruction of the temple in that area, they believed it completely. Now, what we believe is different today, at least in most churches, but what they believed is these guys were, quote unquote, watchers, sons of God. They were the ones in Job that were talked about. The sons of God presented themselves in the throne room to God, and he says, where have you been? He turns to one, the Satan, Hasatan, that is there, and he talks to him. But the sons of God were assembled there, and so they are spiritual beings. If I use the word angel, it just talks about a position of being a messenger. Jesus is called the angel of the Lord. He is a messenger in that capacity. And so if you say someone is an angel, all it means, it's just a function. It's not the being. Like the being could be the seraphim or the cherubim or any of the other angelic beings that are in heaven. And so that's just a common designation. So if I use the word angel, it means it's just a function. It's not the being themselves. So then Job chapter 38, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This tells us, if you read the whole context here, that at creation, the angels or the sons of God were there. They were already created. They witnessed the creation that took place on earth. And so we have those that came down, They took as many women as they wanted to. They fell. They are locked in dungeons right now because they did this. According to extra-biblical texts, there's 200 of them. One of them is Azazel. The other is Shemyaza. And they are locked up. And they will be released from that position during the tribulation period or at the judgment of God, the great white throne judgment. And so those are just a couple of the mentions that are there. Now, in the New Testament, there are a few, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. That's us. We are called sons of God. So you have the term in the Old Testament, sons of God, and they were those who made decisions. They were those who were part of, quote unquote, the divine council. They are the ones that made decisions with God himself. Remember back, I want to digress a little bit here. Remember back to the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam and Eve a task. He set up a plan and he wanted it implemented. And I'll just call it the Edenic plan of God. What God said was be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, reign over it, and subdue it. And the word subdue means to enslave it. That's what Adam was told to do with the earth. Bring it under his dominion. So Adam was the patriarch in charge of the entire earth. Now you had the Garden of Eden, but outside of that, we know that no rain had fallen on the ground. There was a garden, and God wanted Adam and Eve to go outside the garden and bring Eden to the rest of the world to set up everything. That was his task. He was going to be the king. He was going to be the CEO. He was going to be the one that was in charge of everything. And of course, we know that there was a fall that God that interrupted that. It says in Genesis, I'll read it to you, verse 28, chapter 1. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So God wanted Adam to have dominion over all of the things in the earth. Have children, govern the earth, have dominion. Now, we currently are practicing the antithesis of this in this country. How so? Well, the idea is to let the earth just run wild and do not do anything to disturb it. Have you noticed that? Do you know in California, we have destroyed 100 dams, small and large, because of the fish. And some of those dams produced electric power, which helped people live their lives more easily. And now we've gotten rid of the hydroelectric power in California, and we think we just need to let things go natural. When we used to take youth out to Yosemite, and we would come off of, we'd do this Tuolumne Loop is what it was. We'd start in Tuolumne, it's 46 miles, backpack into the wilderness, come down to Little Yosemite. From the Little Yosemite, you would go to the valley. It's a wonderful hike. It's grueling, but it's just wonderful. And when you get out there in the wilderness, I noticed one thing, especially in the early years when we were doing this. We would walk through sections of the forest that would be so thick with fallen trees. It would be so terrible that you knew if there was ever a fire, it would be terrible, a terrible fire. And the idea was, we're just going to let this grow naturally and not manage it at all. And that's completely antithetical to what God said to do. He wants us to manage the earth, to let it grow, let the forest grow, but make sure we do it in an ordered fashion. And we're doing just the opposite. We're letting nature run wild, so to speak. And we don't want to interfere with that. And God said, no, don't do that. Harness everything that's in the earth. I just saw a video, it must be in Saudi Arabia. There was this large pool, probably three times as big as this sanctuary here. Large pool, oil's just bubbling out of the ground. It's a whole pool of oil. The earth is creating the oil, but we can't use the oil. What? Subdue it. Take hold of it. Enslave it. Use it for good purposes to help people. Bring energy to the whole world. That's what God had in mind. But the rulers of this age who influence the political leaders are saying, no, we don't want to benefit people. We want them to have hardship. We want them to die. And that's where the world is heading. So again, it's antithetical or against what God had in store. So yeah, I don't want to get too far on that subject, but going on. So what was this role of the sons of God in the Old Testament? The sons of God were spiritual beings. In Genesis, they were the spiritual beings that fell. If you go to the world and you say, well, who were these guys? And by the way, you go back to the Sumerian text, you go back to the Mesopotamian time, you go back to Babylon. They had names for these guys, but it wasn't sons of God. They were the Anunnaki, and the Anunnaki gave rise to the Akalu. You want to go look that stuff up? You go right ahead. Just don't be sliding down the slope of what the world thinks about it. But those are the names given to these watchers, to these sons of God that fell, Anunnaki. And then after the flood, they were called the Akalu. Now, when you pay attention to that, there's a whole story behind that, but they were angelic beings. They were spiritual beings. They were called sons of God. We are becoming sons of God. What did they do in heaven? Well, sons of God, in Psalm chapter 82, verse 1, it reads, God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods he holds judgment. Now, Daryl, you have the ESV on that? The ESV says God, Elohim. You have that one up there? Yeah. Yes. God, Elohim, has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods. B'nai ha-Elohim, he holds judgment. So in Hebrew, if you have the name Ben, it's singular for son. So if you have somebody named Ben, his name in Hebrew means son. If you have B'nai, it means multiple sons. It's the plural form. So Benjamin, Benjamin means son. Yamin is right hand, son of my right hand. That's what the term means. If you go to the New Testament, it's not Ben in the Greek, it's Bar. Simon Bar Jonah means Simon, son of Jonah. We are B'nai Elohim, or Ha Elohim. We are the sons of God. The same designation is given to us that is given to these spiritual creatures. I want to call them angels, but they're really not angels. They're these spiritual creatures that are in heaven. So sons of God in the Old Testament and sons of God in the New Testament, both are associated with God's throne. The council gathers together in Psalm chapter 82, verse 1, and believers share Christ's throne in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. We do the same thing as those in the Old Testament as sons of God. We're going to do the same thing in the future. Now in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, it says, I watched the thrones as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. So you have all these thrones that are up there, and then God comes, Jesus, and he sits down on a throne. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne and wheels of blazing fire. And so you have these thrones, sons of God take their seat, Jesus takes his seat, everything is like blazing white. And you're going, oh, these are the sons of God. We're going to be light, like in the born-again description I gave you. We're going to be exuding light. We're going to be up there. He's going to set us on his throne, so to speak, which means we're going to rule and reign with him. Exactly what it says in the Old Testament of these sons of God is what we are going to be doing in the New Testament, in the era beyond the death of this life. That's what awaits us. Now, there are other rulings of this divine council, so to speak, like in the judgment placed on Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. It says the sentence is by the decree of the watchers. The watchers are the same as the sons of God. Now, this term watchers is used to direct your attention to what the world was teaching were these Akalu or these Anunnaki. That's why watchers is in the Bible. It was meant as a polemic to go against what the world says about who's in heaven and who did this thing on earth and who instructed the kings and who were the spiritual forces. That's why Daniel was written. And same thing with Genesis chapter 1 through 11. It's written as a polemic, and some people think the date is different, but it's a polemic against, or an argument against, what the world was talking about and who the gods were and what they did. That's why Genesis 1 through 11 is in there. It was a finger in the eye of the world and who they say created it and how it was created. Now, going on with this, the watchers, it also says, the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills and sets over it the lowliest of men. The phrase in there is the holy ones. Who are the holy ones? And I think this is probably a disservice to us. In the New Testament, what are we called? Do you guys remember? Saints. You know what it should say? Holy ones. The holy ones in Daniel are exactly like what we are called. We are called holy ones. Wherever you see it in the New Testament, you can look it up. You should write in holy ones. Holy ones is the designation God gives to us. But because of the translators and just the way it's been passed down to us, we are called saints. And I would prefer it said holy ones. In the Old Testament terminology, holy ones are kadosh, which means holy one. In the New Testament, hagios. It means the exact same thing. And it appears in places like Romans 1:7, Ephesians 1:1, Philippians 1:1. And there's one other ruling of the divine council. The divine council, Ahab, was declared that he should die. And God went to the divine council and said, how should this happen? And one angel said this, and another angel said that. And God said, go do that. Make sure you send a bunch of deceiving spirits into the prophets. And so the divine council was in charge of not only Nebuchadnezzar and his going crazy for 7 years, they were in charge of making a decision how Ahab would die. They make decisions all the time. That's how God rules from heaven. He has this council. He's in the middle. He gives approval to the final decision, and it's carried out. When we get to heaven, we sit on thrones. We make decision. God gives his final approval, and that's how it's carried out. It's the same thing as the Old Testament. God has taken Eden and he says, I want Eden to still take place on this earth. The earth is going to go through turmoil. Then he's setting it up for 1,000 years. And the 1,000 years, we will be, excuse me, on those thrones. We will be the ones that make decisions. We will be the ones that rule in the stead of Christ. And of course, we'll always be in touch with his Holy Spirit. We will never make a wrong decision because we have his Spirit living in us. That's what he's setting up. And he will make Eden here on earth during that 1,000 years. He is going to eventually take his family in heaven, which also fell, and his family on earth, and he's going to combine the two. And that's going to be the new heaven and the new earth. This is what awaits us. And we think about, well, I got problems here. Yeah, we do, but have you looked at what's ahead? In comparison to what's ahead, we have nothing to fear here. It's like, wow, even though somebody takes my life, what is ahead of me? Even Paul said, you know, it's better that I stay here for you, but I'd rather be in heaven and what awaits me in heaven. So a summary of all of this is, sons of God in the Old Testament were part of the divine council. They were the holy ones. They were the watchers, so to speak. We are called sons of God in the New Testament. The sons of God in the Old Testament ruled with God. We already have seen that we will eternally rule and reign with God himself, or with Jesus. We will be added to the divine council that rules with God. The divine council in heaven will be combined with us, part of the divine council, and that's how it's going to happen. And you know what? Creation is waiting for this to take place. It's like, come on already. It says this in Romans 8:19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So all the angels are in heaven are going, come on, let's get on with the program here. Let's make this happen. And they can't wait. And God's going, just wait. It's going to happen. It's right around the corner. It's going to take place. Yeah, and all those Christians, all those believers in Christ, they're going to be a part of it. And God is going to fulfill the Edenic mandate here through you. And then he's going to create the new heavens and the new earth. So God has the two families, both have fallen, one in heaven, one on earth. He's going to bring them back together, and he's going to recreate them. This is our inheritance. This is what our existence is going to be like. This is the ontology of our future. Now, if you don't get excited about that, I say all day, just think about this, what it's going to be like. If you want to go somewhere, you're there. You know, if you're going to glow, hey, you need some light on that? You just make the light appear on that, the glory that's going to be coming from you guys. And it's all God. And everybody has a chance to participate in this. And people say, I don't want to believe in Jesus. No, so what? I don't care. I don't believe it. We believe it, and the reason we believe it is because of prophecy, and Jesus rose from the dead. So the timing of all this is, I know I have 3 minutes. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians, I'm not going to read these verses, Daryl. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe this happens when we are raptured. It may not happen then, but it's going to happen. And then there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then there's going to be the great white throne judgment. We go through judgment at the Bema seat, where we just get rewards or we lose reward. The Bema seat is you either go to heaven or you don't go to heaven. And that's what the great white throne judgment is. And everybody gets resurrected at that time. So the timeline on this, the next thing for us, rapture, the period of time to set up for the tribulation, the Antichrist, then the 7-year tribulation. And during that time, hopefully it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, maybe. Christ comes back and we will rule with him. We come back with him for 1,000 years. And we will rule those who survive the tribulation. They will repopulate the earth. The Jews will be blessed in the land. David will be their king. Christ will rule from Jerusalem. And I believe he will place over us, or place us over nations and cities. This is what God did in the Old Testament time. I'm going to go over by 3 minutes, maybe four, maybe 20. I just wanted to know. And so what happened in the Old Testament, you had the fall in the garden. Then human beings became corrupt because of the influence of the fallen watchers that also produced the Nephilim. God said, that's it. I'm wiping all you guys out. And he gave them the endemic vengeance again. He said, go out, populate the earth, and subdue it. That's what he told Noah and his kids. Did they do that? No. What did they do? They say, let's all gather together and build a tower. That's what they did. The Tower of Babel. And God says, I am done with you guys. He disinherited the entire earth. And he goes, I'm going to take one guy. I'm going to take this plot of land in Israel, and that's going to be mine. Everything else, I'm going to put an Elohim. I'm going to put a watcher. I'm going to put a spiritual being over each country. That's what he did back then. And we went through it in the New Testament. Every other country was without hope and without God because the people wanted to do their own things. But God's portion was Israel. And he set up Israel for that purpose. And he was going to redeem all the nations. How many nations in the table of nations in Genesis chapter 10 and 11? 70. How many disciples did he send out into the world? 70. I mean, you put this stuff together and you go, wow, God has this plan that he has revealed to us. He's not only going to save the Jew, but he's going to save the Gentile as well. And then when he does that, you're going to be glorified, and he's going to set you over cities and nations. All of us who are believers, he's going to give us tasks to rule and reign with Christ. So, you know, I probably have some more to say about this, but I'm not going to. At the resurrection, we're going to receive our new bodies. They will be endowed with all kinds of gifts and special abilities. Knowledge of things not previously known will be downloaded to us. Bodies like Jesus will travel and appear here and there. Wherever he wants us to go, we will go. He will place us in charge under the headship of Jesus to carry out his will and make decisions for him. We will be part of the new divine council. Heaven and earth will be brought together, and it's going to be a fantastic time. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
It's going to be so good. In the future, just tell everybody that you know about it, because people want to stay in their unbelief. They want to disbelieve, but there's such a blessing ahead. If you, you know, have it really committed to being a disciple, just this morning, just pray, Lord, I want to be that disciple. I want to be the one who knows and carries out your will. Let's pray. Father, it is so good. Your word is just fantastic, the things that await us, and all because you loved us. It is so amazing. You are so good to us. We would ask, Lord, that you would fill us full of your word, full of this information, that we'd be able to communicate it effectively and lucidly, clearly to the people that we run into. Help us not to miss an opportunity to share what lies ahead and what you have done to make this happen. Father, we wish to bless you just by our obedience, our discipleship. Remind us, Lord. Assist us in this endeavor. In Jesus' name, and the church said, please stand.